chapter 3. And just pray for me, would you? I was telling them and the men in prayer that I got a sleep apnea problem, and it's been affecting me in different ways, and it makes me drowsy all the time. And bad enough to fall asleep when somebody else is breathing, but be bad to fall asleep when I'm breathing. So not too good. So, and seeing is one of the problems. And let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day, Lord, and thank you for this opportunity to be in your house again, Lord, to worship you and lift your name above all names, Lord, for you are our Savior, Lord. You're the King of kings and Lord of lords, and we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your mercy, for your kindness, for your goodness, Lord, for looking upon this wretched soul one day and deciding to give your life for me, Lord, that even though I didn't live 2,000 years ago, that my name and my life is upon your lips, Lord, upon your heart, and that you died for me, Lord. You died for each one of us, Lord. Help us and guide us, Lord. And help me to give the word to say that it'll be a benefit to each one here, Lord. If somebody's here that's not saved, that you would just save them tonight, Lord, and not let them leave here without accepting you as Savior, Lord. And help us as Christians, Lord, that we'll be able to get a new look on life, Lord, a new burden for the lost, Lord. Just help us and guide us, Lord, and may give you the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we read here in Titus chapter 3, we'll look at, of course, Paul sending this letter to Titus. And as Titus goes from town to town, or church to church, and preaching and doing different things, that he's telling him and telling Titus in chapter 3 here, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, shewing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, of our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And the title of my message here is, what does God think of me? What does God think of me or us? When we start wondering about Almighty God that sits in heaven above, and of course he's given us his word, he's given us different things to look upon, read upon, and to experience. But what does God think about us? What does God think about Alan Edge? And verse 3 through 6 here is talking about, I guess you can look back on our lives and say that we, I guess, had some bad times in our life, and we were sinful people. I'm a sinful creature. I sin in the past, I sin, and I sin today. It's a fault that I have that I slip and make mistakes, and I trust God that he will be there. But But the first thing that I have down is the extent of his love. The first thing is God thinks you are precious. And God does. He thinks we're precious. And in that, we have the extent. We have the extent of his love. Before Jesus, we were ignorant of everything to do with God. Ignorant. We're ignorant of, you know, before Jesus, we was ignorant, didn't know nothing about anything or everything to do with God. We were rebellious toward any authority instituted by God. We were continually led deeper and deeper into sin by Satan. We were a slave to our fleshly appetites and passions. Before Jesus, we were given over to a lifestyle of evil. Before Jesus, we were never satisfied with what we have. We were never content. And before Jesus, we were mean-spirited and hard to get along with. I don't know about you. I don't know if any of these ring a bell in your life, if you can say, oh, that applies to me, or that does not apply to me. I'm sure that list of seven here could be drawn out a lot longer. You know, of thievery and jealousy and backstabbing and different things in your life, adultery and just, you know, thinking bad of your neighbor, just different things. I'm sure there's a list a mile long of sins you can come up with and say, okay, that one, and that one applies to me. And you'll be amazing to look at the Ten Commandments. I remember a preacher telling us, a young man, he said, you know, when a young man says that I'm not a thief, you know, or what he's saying, I lived up to the Ten Commandments, I keep the Ten Commandments. And he said, okay, well, let's see if you do keep the Ten Commandments. He says, have you ever in your life, one time, can you remember, even when you was a kid, maybe stolen something? I maybe stolen a pencil from my, you know, in school. We said, you're a thief. You know, and then, you know, can you ever, you know, telling the person, maybe it was an older fella, have you ever, you know, maybe thought bad of a woman, you know, in the wrong contents thought sexually of a woman in your mind? He said, yeah, maybe a couple of times. I'm a man. You know, and he said, well, then you've committed adultery. And he kept going. He said, well, you want me to keep going? You know, you have already, you know, done, you know, it was a thief. And now you've committed adultery. And you probably have thought evil of your brother. And you've done different things. And to show that where we're at, you know, but God thinks, you know, I mean, of course God thinks that we are precious, but the extent of his love, this will, you know, kind of get to the base of where we're at, where we were before Jesus Christ, that we were in a lowly state, that we were on our way to hell, that we were ready to die, and if we were to have died then, we would have gone into eternity in hell. But over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, the Bible tells us that where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before we were saved, we was even as others. We were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and, you know, and were by nature the children of wrath. I mean, I'm not trying to beat you down here. I just want to just prove a point of saying this is where I was, and I'm sure everyone in here can say at some point in my life, I was in that state. I was doing this. I was doing that. I was nowhere near where I need to be. And then, of course, before we got saved, you know, we was, you know, headed straight for a devil's hell for eternity. But we have the extent of his love, you know, covers that. And then we have the evidence of his love in verse 4. You know, we talk about, it says here in verse 4, it says, after that. The two words, it says, after that, is a pretty neat phrase there. It says, after all of what I just talked about, when I'm thinking of my life, and I can sit back and be reminded, of course the devil's going to remind me of what bad things I've done in my life, and he's going to bring it up all the time. And I say, you're right, devil, you're right, I've done some bad things. I led an evil life. I did this, I did that. The way I can answer the devil is, I can say, after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, Amen, toward man appeared. Amen. He appeared to me. Amen. That after all of that, Jesus Christ appeared to me. Amen. That God said, here, you are a bad person, and you have no merit, but here is Jesus for you. Amen. And then another word here, the word before. Of course, let's go on down. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. And that through Jesus, I mean, after that, you know, it says here, you know, it says here in the 6th verse, it says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus through Jesus Christ our Savior. And that's how that we have the evidence of God's love. What is the evidence of God the Father's love for us? Well, you know, Jesus appeared. God the Father, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Amen. That is the evidence of God's love for me and for you, that he was willing to send Jesus Christ, his Son, to this earth to die a death on a cruel cross. Amen. To take my sin and your sin and put it on him and punish him instead of me and instead of you. He was willing to send Jesus Christ. He says, I am proving my love. He said, and that we have the, because that shows the evidence of his love, we have the extent of his love, and then we have the energy of his love. You know, the energy of man and machine can remove a mountain. It may take a while, but they can remove a mountain if they wanted to. The energy of God's love can remove my sin. Amen. Or the penalty of my sin, which is eternal death, eternal separation from God. And that energy from God's love has removed that from me. Amen. I have no doubt whatsoever in my life that I'm going to spend eternity in heaven with God and see my loved ones again. Have no doubt whatsoever. No doubt whatsoever. Because God has given me not only evidence of his love, but evidence that if I trust in that love and trust in what he's done for me, that I'm going to heaven. I mean, how, you know, when I look at a changed life, you know, how can we prove there is a God? Well, before I got saved, I listened to a program about the Pacific Garden Missions up in Chicago. And they would have different stories on about men and women have gone through drugs and crime and different things like that. And then the God will bring them to the Pacific Garden Missions to hear, you know, to get fed, of course, and to have a place to sleep, but then they would get spiritually attended to and preached to, and then they would change their life. So we have the proof, the evidence of God Himself is a changed life. Changed from death to life. Changed from bad to good. Changed from dying forever to living forever. And of course we have, you know, we have the words after that, but the word before that is but. And that's a pretty strong word. That three-letter word is but. And there's a song here that they played in the, on the piano just a few days ago. And Sister Jody was kind enough to print it off for me. And the title of it is, "When He Was on the Cross, I Was on His Mind." The words here says, "I am not on an ego trip. I am nothing on my own." And I'm not. I'm nothing on my own. On my own merit, I am nothing. Amen. I make mistakes. I often slip. Just common flesh and bones. But I'll prove someday just why I say I'm of a special kind. Then it goes on and says, "For when He was on the cross, I was on His mind." And then another word, there's another strong word besides but, and it's coming up here in the song. It says, "For He knew me, God knew me, yet He loved me." God knew, going back to the beginning of the message here, was going down a list of things that are foolish, of disobedient, deceived, being servers of different lusts and pleasures in my life, living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. And there are probably a million other things that God, if God made the list for me and said, "This is the sins you've committed against me," I wouldn't want to see it. It would be so long. It would take me years to look at it probably. But He says, "I knew you, yet I loved you." Amen. And I thank God for that. I just cannot imagine how a God of heaven, an all-powerful being, could look upon a sinful person as I am, and He says, "I'm willing to prove my love for you. I'm willing to give you evidence that I love you. I'm going to send Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, down to earth to go through the penalty of sin for you. Instead of taking you, putting you upon the cross, instead of seeing you and putting you into eternal death separated from me into a fiery hell reserved from the devil and his angels, I'm going to give my Son, Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son for you. Do I deserve it? No. I don't deserve anything. If I get what I deserve, then hell will be my destination." God had every right, in any time of my life, He had every right to bound me up into fetters and chains and cast me into hell, and He would be justified in doing so. He would be justified. But as we look, He says in Ephesians 2:4, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And again, we see here, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." But God, who is rich in mercy, He was willing to give this poor sinner mercy and grace, unmerited favor. Some people have different definitions of mercy or grace, but I love unmerited favor more than any, because it's favor from God above on this lowly sinner when I didn't deserve it.
Amen.
That's what grace is.
Right.
And then we look at verse 5, Ephesians 2, verse 5. It says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. By grace you are saved. And then we see prodigal son. We see the story of the prodigal son, Luke. in Luke, it says, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. And of course, we could all say that to God the Father. I am not worthy to be called thy son. I am not worthy to be called the child of God. I'm not worthy for anything that has to do with heaven or forgiveness or anything like that. But here it says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Well, that's something to be happy about, ain't it? You was lost and now you're found. I was lost and now I'm found. I'm going to heaven one day, see mama and daddy again. I'm not going to hell. There ain't nothing better than that. Nothing on this world can compare to what God has promised me. And what God has promised you, nothing. Just like the prodigal son off in the slime pits with the pigs and the swine eating the husk along with him. He said, I'm no worthy to be called thy son. He came to his senses, come back home, just wanted to be a servant. You know, he just wanted just to eat some crumbs, you know, just a little bread, you know, he just wanted a little bit. But no, his father wanted more. His father was willing to kill the fatted calf and kill it and be merry, put shoes on his feet and a ring upon his hand. And that ring kind of symbolizing that relationship with the father and the son. And he said, this is my son. And that's what God's going to do for us one day when we get into heaven, you know. It's going to be a precious thing. He said, God thinks you are precious. Of course, the second thing I skipped over, it says, God thinks you are perfect. Or this is the second thing. God thinks you are perfect. Justified. Justification. And of course, justified. Not by what I've done. You know, I've not done anything to justify God's favor or forgiveness or anything. I'm justified by God's grace and God's grace alone am I justified. Of course, justification means there is absolutely no record of any wrongdoing in our lives. No record at all. I've sinned, many sin in my life. But God said he is going to cast it as far from the east as from the west. And he's going to, you know, cast it into the deepest sea. So he was telling me that when I, you know, that the song, you know, there's a song we sing and part of the thing, the song title or in the song it says, what sins are you talking about? And then that's what we did. If we would have come to God and said, well, I did this, Lord, and I did that years ago, and he'll just look at us saying, what sins are you talking about? All I see in you is my son, Jesus Christ. I see you shed blood in your life.
Amen.
I don't see any sins. I see that you're perfect, not by your own merit, but by the merit of my son. By the shed blood that he gave 2,000 years ago. That's why I have merit. And of course, we God thinks we're precious. God thinks you're perfect. And God thinks that you are privileged. Number three. And it says here in verse 7, it says that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There's a list of things that we can write down as far as saying why we are privileged. Of course, being joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. Being able to go and to say, I've got eternal life. I can claim being heirship, being a son of God along with Jesus Christ and receiving eternal life instead of eternal death. And then having, you know, eternal salvation, you know, being saved. From the point I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was saved. I don't have to wait till I die to get eternal life. I got it now. And I'm going to heaven one day. I'm going to see Mama and Daddy again. Woo! I love that. They profess that they were saved. They accepted Christ too. And I love that. I just, that memory of them passing on, it hurt for a moment. But it didn't last long because I knew they was in heaven. That the pain and the agony that my mom went through was gone. And that she now was living in the presence of Jesus Christ himself. I call that a privilege. I'm a privilege. You know, we talk about in society today, you know, the privileged class. Some people may think of the rich people, and they got mansions here on earth. That mansion here on earth and their millions and billions of dollars won't do them no good when they die and meet God face to face. It won't do them no good, so they are not the privileged. And also, we have that relationship with God. You know, religion, Christianity, pure, unadulterated Christianity is not a religion. It is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is not a religion. Religion is man trying to get to God. Christianity is God coming to man when we had no hope. And of course we have, and in that relationship, we have true happiness and contentment. We are truly happy if we don't let the devil get in our way and start worrying about things and losing our faith. And of course, I'm guilty of that too. When you know, you start running down the road and you hear a knock in the engine, you're like, oh, Lord, I'm in trouble. But in order to stop and say, Lord, you got it under control. No matter what happens, the engine breaks down, well, then I believe that you'll get me back on the road again. And I thank God for that, that happiness and contentment. I don't need nothing else. I don't need $1 million. I don't need a mansion, you know, on the bay down here. I don't need a Jaguar or a Cadillac or anything like that or something, you know, some fancy duds and stuff. I'm content with what I have. I'm not a content in who I am sometime because I know I can be a better person for Christ and do a better work. And of course, that privilege goes all the way home to heaven. We have a home in heaven forever. I mean, when you start thinking about how anything in this world can compare, I cannot see it. Of course, we're talking about God thinks you're precious. God thinks you're perfect. God thinks you are privileged. God thinks, and number four, God thinks you are profitable. Amen. You probably heard these. God can't use you. You will amount to nothing as a Christian. Look at the things you do. Look at how you live. You are a failure. You've probably heard that. And it's mostly coming from the devil himself. But of course you hear it from your friends and family and especially ones that if you're trying to do the work of the God, and devil's gonna send them to tell you you're a failure, that you don't need to be in church, and then he's just gonna bring you down. But In Matthew 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we can see that God uses our walk. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. He can use our walk. I mean, we, as we were talking about the sins, and you know the different sins that we were talking about over in verse 3, it was saying that sometimes we was foolish, disobedient, deceived, you know, lust and pleasures and malice and the whole nine yards there. But, you know, we put them aside when we accepted Christ as Savior with His help. We put all that behind us. And we want to have a walk with God that pleases God. And not only can He use our walk, but He can use your witness. Luke 6:31, it says, "And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise." You know, pretty much the golden rule, you know. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. And that's what we knew as a witness, you know. I mean, of course, if I know most people, when they're lost, they don't say, "Well, I want somebody to come by and witness to me." But thinking about it now, you know, I was glad that somebody came and witnessed to me so I can understand the gospel and to accept it and have the opportunity to go to heaven. And of course, the golden, you know, I would want, you know, of course, I would want anybody to do that for me if I was lost. So in turn, I need to take the word and go to them who are lost and tell them the good news of salvation. Amen. And He can use your walk, He can use your witness, and He can use your works. Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You know, God thinks, you know, as we said, God thinks we're precious, perfect, privileged, and profitable. You know, that prophet was talking about being profitable to, you know, in chapter, or Titus 3, verse 8, says, "This is the faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." But how can I go out, witness to somebody, when they see that I'm having a problem with all the other stuff I was talking about before? Envy and strife and not being content and all the sins that have beset me before, if I still fall in those traps which the devil sets for us each day to fall in them, because he knows if he can get us to stumble, then that person who is looking toward us to get saved and looking at our life saying, you know, saying, "I don't want to be like that person. He's just like the world." Or if you are walking in the right path, then the prophet, as in the benefit that they get out of it, is they see in our life the love of Christ, and then they can say, "I want that. Whatever they got, I want it." They talk about going to heaven. They talk about seeing their loved ones. Because I know when my daddy died, I thought that was the end. I thought he was in the grave. I said goodbye forever. But they're talking about there's more to it. He's talking about there's a heaven and there's a hell. And as for me, I want to go to heaven. And how can these people go to heaven if we as Christians are falling in the Satan's traps? And we're not being profitable to men. We're being unprofitable. And we're being a hindrance in God's work. And I was thinking the other night when I was studying on this, you know, God got a hold of my heart. And he said, Alan, you're just not doing enough. You're not doing enough for me. So there's people out there dying. They're going to hell. They're falling in the depths of hell forever. And you sit back and you do nothing. So I didn't call you to read a book. I didn't call you to watch a TV program. I didn't call you to go down to the football game. Said I called you to give my word out, to tell them that I gave my only begotten son for them. So they won't die. You've got it. You're coming to heaven with me. You've avoided going to hell. And yet you won't say nothing. And I had to weep because I've not done enough. I had to weep. I weep the other night, just crying in tears. Well into the night, because I wasn't doing what God has wanted me to do up to a standard that he has set. He wants me to live that life that is pleasing to him, so he can use my walk and use my witness. He wants me to prepare myself in reading the Bible, studying, coming to church, praying. He wants me to prepare myself so I can be a witness. He says, Alan, I want to use you every day. There's somebody out there that I'm preparing, that I'm going, and they're you know, talk about the harvest is white. The laborers are few. He said, I don't want you to be in the few. I want you to be in the many. I want you to go and take my word. Tell them what I've done for you. You've escaped hell. You get to go to heaven. We want more to go with us. I have a big bus. I have a big ship. I'm ready to load it up. I just need you to follow me to guide them and be that light. As the little child would say, let my little light shine. No matter where we're at, we can let our little light shine. And we can know that we are precious. We are precious in God's sight. Everybody's precious in God's sight. The one, the bum, that on the derelict, on the street. He's nasty, he's dirty, he drinks, he probably uses drugs, yet he's precious in God's sight. Why? Because he gave the evidence that Jesus Christ died for him. And if I don't do something for that man, who will? And then we have, we're perfect. God thinks we're perfect. Not by my merit, not by what I've done, not by what you've done, but by what Jesus done. And then we're privileged. I got eternal life. I get to go to heaven. It's wonderful. And then, God forbid, I can't say I'm very profitable right now. And I ask him to forgive me. And I need to be more profitable. And I just want y'all to, I don't know what state y'all in. Y'all might be able to be like Paul and say, I fought a good fight and I run a good race. I can't say that right now. There's too many people I let slide by and not witness to or give a tract to. Too many. And one day we're going to stand at the throne of God, Jesus Christ, and that person that we could have gave a tract to, could have witnessed to, is going to stand before God. And Jesus Christ is going to say, I depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. And they're going to look back at me with disgust and anger, say, Alan, why? Why did you tell me that this was true? Why did you tell me that this was going to happen to me? I'm fixed to be cast into a devil's hell forever with no hope of coming out. And you did nothing. God, forgive me. And if y'all could, all I can do is say, God, forgive me, and pray that I can do better. And if y'all in the same boat, I just pray that y'all join me in the altar.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around as we stand all around the building. Every head bowed, every eye closed. What a convicting message. It's what God thinks about us. Precious, perfect, privileged, profitable. As he was preaching, I was thinking that what I think about God comes out of what God thinks about me. And we love him because he first loved us. So what I think about God comes out of what he thinks about me. And what I think about God ought to spur on some action. What I think about God ought to dictate some action. And if I love God like I ought to love God, then I'm going to be profitable. If I feel the same way about God that he feels about me, then I ought to be profitable for him. I ought to live for him. So if that's you tonight, if you want to come to the altar tonight and pray that God will help you to be more profitable to him, the altar's open. Brother Paul's going to begin singing in just a minute. The altar's open. If you need to be saved, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the altar's open. Someone will meet you there and show you from the Bible how you can be saved. If you just want to come and fall on your face before God and ask him to help you to be more profitable and share his love with others, the altar's open for that too. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'll have your will and your way in this invitation. And Lord, you've spoken to hearts, and I pray that we'll be obedient to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.